Well, in the midst of this, we come to a message on Jesus loves gratitude. Where does that leave us? when life, we all have seasons when life throws us off balance. We live in a fallen, broken world. And life, in the midst of that, will throw us off balance. We're not really always sure just exactly what to do or how to understand that. And then you get to come to church and hear a pastor preach something like the following: don't be dismayed, give thanks in all things or in the midst of all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you think, okay, put on the happy face. Fake it till you make it. And then, but that's not what he means. But then he also reads a passage like, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, overflowing with thankfulness. And then he tells you something wild, like in every book of the Bible that Paul wrote, he says, be thankful in all circumstances. So, what do you do with this? How do we understand this, especially when things like Jacoby or other situations, which we can name any number of them amongst us, kind of hit us between the eyes? We have to ask the question, well, is Paul just being insensitive and saying, suck it up, it's not as bad as it could be? Yeah, that's what some people say. Well, if you think you got it bad, let me tell you about this situation over here, and become sort of a game of one-upsmanship. Or is he just saying, is Paul just in denial? Just put on the happy face, sort of take on a Pollyanna view of life. Or did he understand something that we often miss? Is there something here that we look at and we hear and we read, but we miss it? Because we need to understand that Paul wrote these words to every church he wrote these words to. They were really struggling, from the Thessalonians, who were dirt poor and experiencing poor persecution, to Peter's statements in 1 Peter, who are dying at the hands of Nero. But yet every theme of every book, there's a strong undercurrent in teaching and Scripture of be thankful in the midst of all circumstances. And we look at it from where we are and we think that's a bit insensitive and we don't really know what to do with that. But that's because we really do miss something that we've got to capture. We've got to capture that as a part of the framework of our faith, and it's part of the very working and outworking of Almighty God in our lives. If we don't get this, we're going to walk away from these times and these verses and say, yeah, it is really sensitive, insensitive, and I guess I do just put on the happy face and take on a Pollyanna view and adopt a philosophy of life that says, fake it until you make it. But that's not what Scripture teaches. There's something far more profound and far more powerful that is at work, that if we can capture, it won't solve the circumstances of our lives, but it will definitely help us have a sense of gratitude in the midst of those circumstances. And I want to walk away with this truth: choosing gratitude, regardless of the circumstances that you're in, choosing gratitude is the tipping point between grumbling and hope. It's the tipping point between despair and joy. Some people may ask, well, what's a tipping point? A tipping point, if you want to view a sort of a teeter-totter with this fulcrum in the middle, and you have people on, you have weight on either side, you have a choice on either side, and if it goes down this way, you focus on that, it becomes despair. Or grumbling, or if you focus on this side, if you have a perspective on this side, it becomes something very different, something much more hopeful, something much more desirous, something much more real. And gratitude is that tipping point, it's that fulcrum that is in the middle. We got to choose which side are we going to put our weight. And the side that we choose will determine the outcome of our lives, whether or not we have gratitude or whether or not we grumble, whether or not we have despair or whether or not we have joy, whether or not we have hope understanding this reality, this truth of our faith, it's not just a faith, it's a teaching, it's a reality, it's something that's based in reality. Understanding that, though, is complex. There's all kinds of urban myths and legends that kind of come into our conversations at these points. But it's because we don't understand the complexity of gratitude. And I don't want to make something more complex than it needs to be, because I can do that. I have that gift. But it is complex, but it's not hard to understand. It's just we need to understand some intricacies of it, some realities of it. And it starts here at a very fundamental, elementary level. Gratitude restores, when we choose gratitude, it restores my sense of wonder with the ordinary things. This is like a child going to his parents and receiving a piece of candy and his mom saying, "Now what do you say?" You say, "Thank you." How many of you used to get the elbow from your parents? You know, "What do you say, Johnny? What do you say, Martin?" And I say, "Thank you." "Yeah, thank you. I just got a really good gift." And it was. But at a very fundamental level, gratitude, when we say thank you to God and we express gratitude, it restores my sense of wonder with the ordinary things. When we take the time and at a very elementary level begin the practice and the discipline and the formation of our character and our lives by saying, "God, thank you for even the ordinary things of our lives." We're taught in the Lord's Prayer something very fundamental to us, as we've seen in the past as we've gone through that. You know, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Why does He call us to do that when we have a freezer full of food? Because it reminds us to be thankful and realize that every good gift comes from God. Even the food that you'll have on your plate this evening. "But wait a minute, I just went and grabbed it out of the freezer." Yeah, but who gave you the ability to make the money? Who gave you that gift of being able to even have the strength and the ability to go out and work and make the money? So you could go and you could buy the food. Who provided the rain so that you could grow the food? That's part of giving thanks to God for the ordinary things. The things that we take for granted, the clothing that we have on our backs, the shelter, our friends and our family. And each time we say, "God, thank you for the ordinary things," and we begin to have that sense of restoration of wonder, we realize that if you didn't provide it, I wouldn't have it. And you can come here on a Monday evening every other week and you can see people who don't have some of the fundamental things. And it restores that sense of wonder when I look at my house and I think, "God, it's not everything I would like it to be. We need to remodel and put baseboard down and probably ought to replace some carpet. But God, thank you. God, I've got a roof that doesn't leak. And I've got a heater in the garage that works." And I know it seems pretty elementary, but you know, just take some time and thank God, realizing that if He didn't give it to you, you wouldn't have it. And that begins to restore that sense of wonder, that sense of awe. We're reminded of this of when the Israelites, as they were coming out of Egypt, God did all this miraculous stuff, and they were going, "Wow, that's awesome! I haven't seen that happen before! Manna from heaven!" But when that gratitude in those ordinary things turned to grumbling, everything changed and it hurt God. They were treating God with contempt because all of a sudden that which they were supposed to be grateful for, they began to grumble against. They said, "We're tired of manna. We want meat. Well, we don't have enough meat." God says, "I'll give you meat to come out your nostrils." And as a result of that, that perpetual sense of grumbling and a lack of gratitude in the most ordinary and basic things of life. The fact that they didn't get to have new shoes. Well, they didn't need new shoes because their shoes didn't wear out. And God, that was a miracle of God. But they grumbled. They didn't have new shoes. As a result of that, God says, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years and not a member of this generation, 20 years or older, will enter into the promised land. Their wonder was turned to boredom. Their appreciation for the ordinary things turned to demandingness. I want something more, something different. Their freedom that God was leading them into and the provision that He was giving to them turned to bondage of their own selfishness and their destiny, that which was to be their promised land, a land that was figuratively speaking flowing with milk and honey, symbolizing the richness of the land. Their destiny became a dead end, all because they were not thankful for the ordinary things. And God says, gratitude that becomes joy and hope starts with saying thank you, God, for the ordinary things, the things that we oftentimes take for granted. And being on the right side of that tipping point starts right here. And I'll be for the first to tell you, if we can't thank God for the ordinary things, we're never going to be able to handle the difficult things. We will never be able to come to God with a mature heart and a heart that's been formed by the Spirit of Christ and find joy and find a sense of gratitude even in the difficult things if we don't start here. So I've got some homework for you all. All right, so you're going to write this down. All right, you got your pens out, your paper. Your homework is this. This week, spend some time each day writing down and thanking God for the ordinary things in your life. And yeah, they may not be everything you want them to be, but just realize that if God didn't give you what you had, you wouldn't have even that. And come to God and say, God, I thank you for that. I've got a pair of shoes on my feet and I've got a clothes on my back and I've got a wife in my home or a husband in my home. Thank God for that. Martin, if you only knew my wife or my husband. No. You thank God for your wife or your husband. What's that? Way to go, Julie. Willie, she is thankful for you, buddy. But thank God for that. And then next week, we're going to give you the opportunity to come back here and at our annual Thanksgiving service, we're going to give you the opportunity to say, I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my children. I thank God for my food. And yes, it may not be heaven on earth, but if you don't thank God for what you have, what you begin to experience may be hell on earth. Okay? So gratitude restores my sense of wonder with the ordinary things, and being on the right side of that tipping point starts there. But what do we do with the difficult things? Gratitude and the difficult things energizes my worship of Christ. Developing that sense of a heart that says, thank you, God, in the midst of all circumstances, energizes something within us. It energizes the perspective where I bow my knee, my heart, and say, God, I will no longer fight against you. I will worship you. Not because the circumstances are not difficult or hard, but because, God, you are over all of this. That doesn't mean you cause all this. That's one of the urban myths of Christianity. It says God causes all things. That would put God as sort of this dual personality of He causes evil and He causes good. He doesn't. He doesn't have to cause evil. He can't. It's inconsistent with His nature and His character. He doesn't cause bad things. But He is over all things. He is over all things. That means He's bigger than it all. when the disciples were struggling to row the boat, and He was sleeping in the stern. And they were saying, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And He says, why don't you guys believe? This storm, yeah, you're getting a little wet and the boat's a little swamped, but you know what? I'm here with you. And that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. And a very familiar passage, which I will share once again because it's one of the core of our faith, the foundations of our faith in Romans 8. For we know that in all things God... Now what does God do in the midst of all things? Works for the good. That doesn't mean all things that happen are good. A woman who is raped or a child who is molested or a person who is murdered, that's not good. And we dare not look in the face of evil and call it good. You can't. It just means there's something bigger going on in the face of evil that we face. That's God. That's God. He is not the causation of it. But He is the one who can say, you know what? I'm going to bring something glorious out of this. I'm not going to make this situation glorious. He doesn't turn evil into good. But He brings about a purpose. He accomplishes His purpose regardless of what the situation and circumstance is. For God works. And in the original, that's in the present tense. And that means that doesn't matter what your circumstances are right now. God is at work. It doesn't mean that He's turning evil into good. He doesn't. He will abolish evil. But what it does mean is that His hand is not limited and His purposes are not thwarted by evil. So the purposes in Jacoby's life will be accomplished regardless of her circumstances. Now what's really interesting is that the Greek word behind this term, this English word for works, is not what we would normally expect of energeo, of energizing, of something he's in charge of and he is doing all on his own. It's not that word. It's another word. And it's a word that communicates the idea of a partnership. And that is God is behind the scenes and in the midst of the circumstances, partnering with us, co-laboring with us to bring about His purposes. God is at work, but He's not at work by Himself. Well, what's my responsibility? How am I a partner to Him in the midst of that? It is this. We persevere with Him in love and trust and worship. And when we persevere with Him in love and trust and worship, He says, that's all I need from you. Is I need you just to hold on to my hand and get off your bottom and quit feeling sorry for yourself and woe is me. Gloom, doom, despair, and agony on me. If I didn't have any luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. If I had any luck, it'd be bad luck. However it goes, hee-haw. Funny video, by the way. I was going to show that this morning and I figured it wasn't appropriate after everything had happened. He says, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are steadfast. It's that perseverance, it's that love, that trust, and worship. And who have been called according to His purpose. God says, I need you to persevere and not throw down your toys and say, because the circumstances are hard, all of a sudden you're going to start to treat me with contempt and despair. No. It doesn't mean there won't be difficulty. It doesn't mean we won't have to do attitude checks. It just means this. Persevere with me. Trust me in this. Trust me in this. It was me a number of years ago. I've shared this in the past, but I'll share it again because it was such a marker for me. This has been at many times when I was kneeling in my office with J.C. Williams in a particularly difficult time.
And I finally was able to say, God, thank you that you are working here and I will trust you. I will not run away. And it was confirmed at a leadership conference that a few of us went to up in Canada at a church, a Mennonite church up there, and they were speaking about these things, and they, during a worship time, they did a song, very difficult to sing, but a very good song. It says, I will never be the same again. I will hold on. And Kim and I went forward and we knelt down. And we rededicated ourselves at that point in time to what He had called us to. He says, all I want from you in this partnership is to love and trust and worship me. Don't try to do anything else. You can't. Don't try to fix it. You can't fix it. All I want you to do is love and trust in me. You know, worship me. You got it? That's all you need to do. I got everything else covered. Everything else, I've got it covered, Mark. You don't have to worry about anything else. Just love and trust and worship me. Well, God, don't you want me to kind of get engaged on some of the other things and do something? I can be your emissary. I can do this. No, Martin, just sit down, shut up, and worship. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. God works. We persevere. I think it was Raina who posted the video this last week on Facebook of I Will Praise You in the Storm. And that's the idea here. I'll praise you in the storm and I will lift up my hands. You are who you are. And I like this. No matter where I am. Regardless of where I am. Regardless. All right, you got some homework this week. Hey, get out your pen and paper. Jeremy? Okay, it's all right up there, buddy. All right? How do you want to worship God? Trust God in the midst of your circumstances. And how does that call you to that obedience? An obedience of trust, of not a son kicking up the dust as he follows his father, but as a child reaches out to his dad and holds his hand and walks with him through the situation. Attitude makes all the difference there. Attitude is that tipping point. Or when you're in the midst of difficult circumstances, whether or not you're able to experience hope or despair, grumbling or gratitude. Attitude makes all the difference. So you got your homework assignment? Because next week we're going to give you a chance to share some of that. But what about those circumstances where you don't see God working? You really don't know how He's going to resolve this. Gratitude anchors my hope when circumstances appear to be unalterable. When circumstances appear to be unalterable. There will be circumstances in our lives where no matter how much we pray and how much we hope, the circumstances will not change. God doesn't always resolve our circumstances in nice, tidy packages filled with resolution or understanding. Sometimes our circumstances stay the same. And we look for the silver lining around the dark cloud. And we realize, you know what, there really isn't a silver lining there. See, resolution in difficult and painful circumstances,
We must always remember that resolution is not found in better circumstances. Resolution is not found in finding answers to our probing questions. Resolution is not found in experiencing miracles like Job, like Stephen, like Peter, James, and John, and like those who have been a part of Christianity from the very beginning. Resolution was not found in those things. Resolution was found in Christ and meeting Him. When Job lost everything and before he got anything back, he went to God and he said, "Why, God?" And God didn't answer a single stinking question. Instead, what God did was He said, "Here I am." And you know what? That was satisfying. Did it answer the questions? No. Did it change the circumstances at that point in time? No. But Job worshipped after that. Our greatest need may not be finding resolution or different circumstances. What we need the most is meeting Christ in the midst of those circumstances. It's interesting, but we've always got to come back to the cross regarding that, because the cross is an emblem, it's a reality that God never avoided the difficulties and the unalterable circumstances, difficulties of life. He met them full on. And that's why Christ was called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. God did not deliver him from those unalterable circumstances. He delivered him through those circumstances. And now you see that in Christ's statement in the garden when He says, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." And that has served as an anchor to the souls of millions of men and women throughout church history who have said, "God, meet me here. Don't deliver me from here, but meet me in the midst of what I am going through at this point in time. For then I can make it." That is what gave them a sense of joy, regardless if they were sitting in the Colosseum's floor being consumed alive by wild beasts, or whether or not they were being torched alive at the hand of Nero. And it was because of that joy that they had from meeting Christ, not from a Pollyanna view or not from faking it until you make it. It was in meeting Christ that they were able to have that joy, that other people who were not in those circumstances looked and said, "I want what he or she has." And that's why the church grew during that time. Not because God delivered them out of the circumstances, but God met them through the circumstances. We are not promised immunity. And I want to share this every time someone asks the question, why? We are not promised immunity in the Christian life, immunity from cancer and death and dying and hardship. What we are promised is eternity. We are promised eternity. And throughout history, that made all the difference. It's only been in 19th and 20th century Christianity that has begun to fade in our minds and in our hearts and has weakened and stunted our faith and our understanding of Christianity. See, throughout history, this reality that God has not promised us immunity, He has promised us eternity. This reality made all of the difference. When Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 to a group of people who were dying at the hands of Nero, He says this, in God's great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope. Is that living hope immunity? No. That living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Does that mean He gives us immunity? No. Look at how it goes. Who are shielded from God by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. That is our inheritance. And it's a reality that God will not allow anything into your life that He does not deem this is okay. But that doesn't mean that the situation is not evil. It just means that He is in the midst of that situation with you. And His point is that this inheritance, it's not going anywhere. No one can take it away, regardless of what you go through on earth. No one can take this inheritance away. No one can touch it. And in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of griefs and all kinds of trials. We are not promised immunity, we are promised eternity. And when we can understand that and we can focus on not on what we have or don't have or what we are in the midst of or not in the midst of this in this life, when we can focus upon our ultimate destination, and that is that God never promised us heaven on earth, that changes everything. This creates a sense of understanding, creates a hunger for home, even though you're in the midst of mourning now. Now, what does that mean? I could explain it, or I could share this one thought. When I was standing back with Gretchen in the emergency room, in the midst of all of the emotion, they just heard from the doctor what was his prognosis. She said, "We've gone through so much, and I just told the kids, well, we're going to make it through 2012. And then this happens." And she's sobbing, and she says, "I long for home. I long for home." Not why, not heaven on earth, but home. That's where all things will be resolved. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This is what gives us a sense of joy, perspective, even though we mourn. And it gives us the ability to persevere and to keep on going. And have, at the very least, a sense of hope. And at the very most, a sense of joy. Regardless. I got one more thought. I'm still thinking through this. So some of you may not agree, and I'm not sure I agree with it totally. But I thought I'll share it with you. Gratitude energizes the work of God in my life in all situations. I never thought about this until this last week. When we thank God, we embrace the active, engaging presence of God on our behalf. When we thank God, we embrace the active and engaging presence of God in our life. In other words, regardless of the situations and circumstances, when we choose to trust and worship and love and persevere in that, something happens with the active, engaging presence of God in our life that otherwise would not have happened. And, you know, there's many places I could probably go to maybe try to support this, but there's just two I want to point out real quickly. The first one is in Luke 17. The circumstances of the 10 lepers. Jesus, they cry out to Jesus. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest and you'll be cleansed. And as they went, they were healed. And 9 of them kept on going and one looked at himself and says, I'm healed! And he went back and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus and he says, thank you! And Jesus looks him in the eye and says, were there not 9 more? Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, for your faith has made you well. Wait a minute, he was already made well. Physically. Well, theologians will tell you, well, this is referring to a salvation experience. And it is that at a very fundamental level. Yes, this man was saved at that point in time. But I believe that there was something more that was going on here. And that is, it didn't just initiate a redemptive work in this man's life. It started a redemptive work in this man's life. There was a whole lot more engaging of the presence of God in this man's life because he took the time to come back and he had the heart to say, thank you, God, for what you have done. And that started him on a whole new redemptive journey that otherwise he never would have experienced. When we thank God, we embrace the active, engaging presence of God in our lives. And it postures us before Him. And it gives Him the ability, not the ability, He has the ability, but it gives us, it empowers His partnership with us in that way. And when we don't thank God, it positions us against God with an attitude of arrogant independence. And you see this in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, when they refused to thank God and acknowledge Him. And what did He do? He gave them over to themselves. You want to be on your own? Great. Go for it. Just don't thank Me. And it separated us from God. Now, gratitude is a battle. But it is a choice. Psalm 107:8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would give thanks. This means it's a choice. We've got the technology. We can choose to bow our knee before God and give thanks to Him for all of His wonderful deeds. That's the ordinary things. That's in the difficult things. That's in the unalterable things. We have the ability to be able to do that. All it requires of us is a willingness to recognize, a willingness to submit, a willingness to humble ourselves and lift up God and not exalt ourselves in the face of God and say, why did you do this? Or why did you allow this to happen? How dare you do that? It is a choice. And it is a choice that leads to freedom. The New King James Version of this is what I quoted. I just liked it. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. The psalmist is crying out, oh, if you could just see what I see. You just could just experience what I experience. It's a longing cry, a passionate cry that says, please do this. Otherwise, you're going to miss something big.
you're going to miss something big. See, it gives us freedom. And in that freedom is redemption and change. There is a kind of life that some people live that other people stand in awe of. That regardless of the circumstances, people see, look at some people and say, wow, they are always thanking God. And there's a joy, there's a gratitude there. And we look at that, even if our circumstances are much easier, much better, we look at them and we say, I want what you have. And this last week I was talking with a friend and this person pointed out two couples, and I know that there are more. But they pointed out, Gordy and Linda, they said, it doesn't matter what's going on in their lives, even if it's hard, they've got joy. And that's why Gordy wears the shirt, happy, happy, happy. No, he does that because he loves Duck Dynasty. But another couple that they pointed out was Stan and Jackie. They just said, wow, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on in their life. Even in the midst of the difficulty, they've got joy. You look at people like that and others like them, you think, wow, I want what you have. I want what you have. You can have it. Oh, that men would rise up and say thank you to God for His goodness and His wonderful works among the children of men. We're going to do that next week. We're going to do that next week. Okay? It's going to be our annual Thanksgiving service, and we want to rise up as a congregation and say, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for the ordinary things. Thank you for the difficult things. And God, thank you even for the unalterable things. And start to release some of that joy. Start to tip that scale on the side of hope rather than despair. All right? So your homework this week, should you choose to accept it, and you will. Right, Jeremy? It's all in. Thank God. Spend time thanking God. Spend time on Thursday thanking God as a family for all the works of God in your midst. All right? Father, we do want to thank You, Lord, for each and every category of life that is represented here this morning. Father, for all of the circumstances, Lord, that You would take and You would set us free and You would partner with us, Lord, that is what we long for. We don't want to be drugged down by what we're going through, Lord. We want to rise up in the midst of what we are going through, and like a child who hangs on to his daddy, worship, trust, and persevere. So Father, may that be our reality this week. And all God's people said, Amen.